The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
This time we turn in the Bible to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Last week we read verses 1 through 28. Tonight we'll read at this time verses 29 through 45, the rest of chapter 1. Text for the sermon will be verses 35 through 39. There we read in verses 29 through 45 of Mark chapter 1, this word of God. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And now the words of our text. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straitly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. May the Lord bless the reading of his word unto us. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the ministry of Jesus as the servant of Jehovah, and particularly as the book of Mark emphasizes, the prophet of Jehovah, the chief prophet and teacher of God's people, that ministry of Jesus was very, very busy. Very, very ambitious was the work of Jesus in his earthly ministry, packing into his ministry of 3.5 years much labor, much preaching, teaching, and miracle working. Already in chapter 1, we get a sense of that fullness of the schedule or the mandate which the Father gave to Jesus to fulfill. Chapter 1 speaks of the baptism of Jesus, and upon being baptized by John in the Jordan River at 30 years old, he immediately is entering into his work, first by doing battle with the devil in the desert, resisting the temptations of the devil. And although nothing is mentioned in detail about that temptation by Satan, yet we learn that he was victorious. He lived the truth. And in living the truth, he refuted and rejects and crushes the serpent, crushes the lie to which he was tempted. He leaves that battle with the devil victorious, as indicated in verse 13, and the angels ministered unto him. Angels from heaven, a sign of the Father's approval, and also a sign to Jesus of his faithfulness, to the church of his faithfulness, and a sign of his victory over the devil in the desert. A sign of what would be fulfilled and would continue throughout his ministry until he died on Calvary. He continues his ministry immediately thereafter, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God in Galilee. He calls the people to faith and repentance, repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Repent ye, believe the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Understanding, as the Father had taught him, he could not do that work single-handedly as the man Jesus Christ, he calls to himself disciples, of which we find in verses 19 and following, or 17 and following, which we considered last week. Jesus calls to himself his servants, his fishermen, whom he ordains to go out to catch men by the sending forth or the casting forth of the net of the gospel, trusting that God will, by his grace and the power of his Spirit, he will fill the net with all those whom he has ordained unto eternal life. Jesus continues his ministry by preaching in the synagogue, teaching doctrine, astonishing the people by his authority, giving a glimpse to the people that when he preaches not as the scribes, not even as the prophets, but he preaches as the one who reveals the Word of God and who is the Word of God. Then the Lord confirms that preaching of the gospel by his miracles of healing in the synagogue that demoniac, the one possessed with the devil, casts out that devil, delivers one of his own from the tyranny of the devil to confess and to praise and to magnify the name of God. After healing the demoniac in the synagogue, Jesus goes to the house of Peter and Andrew, and on the evening Sabbath, finds the mother-in-law of Peter sick and heals her. Then when the sun was set, people knowing what Jesus had done in the house of Peter and Andrew and what he had done in the synagogue, there was a lineup at the door. Many possessed with devils or had different diseases, seeking to be healed by Jesus. And he does that too, until the end of the line is gone. Very busy Jesus was. We get a glimpse of his busyness in chapter 1. And in all of that busyness, all of that faithfulness of Jesus, and not wasting a time, a moment, even a little time of his ministry on something else, but being faithful to the work of administering the Word as the Word to those whom the Father sends him, there's one thing he did not omit in all of that work. It is something we need to admit tonight that we are prone ourselves to omit. We don't always think of this first in all of the labors that we do. We learn this, but there are days where we often forget. It's interesting that the church order, in Article 32, makes sure that the assemblies of the church, such as the consistory, the council, the deacons' meetings, classes, synods, their subcommittees, their standing committees, their special committees, whatever there may be, whatever meetings associated with those ecclesiastical assemblies, Article 32 of the church order reminds the churches not to omit this particular thing that Jesus would not omit from his ministry. We can be so busy and forget. But Jesus would not forget. He would not forget. He would not neglect. He could not neglect. As the true prophet of Jehovah, the duty, the privilege, the need for prayer with the Father in heaven. Never too busy to first meet with the Lord, with the Father in heaven, before he meets with the work of the day. Never too busy at the end of the day to meet with the Father, or during the work which he did, to speak to the Father in heaven. And so Jesus shows us already in chapter 1 of Mark that with all of his preaching, there is also prayer. Prayer with his preaching. Notice that, first of all, that activity of Jesus, then we'll look at the reasons for that, and then thirdly, the significance. Although it may be something somewhat surprising to us, yet Jesus was the man of prayer. In fact, the mediator of prayer, too. This is to be expected, we might understand, from the Old Testament scriptures, simply from the principle that Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures. In Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8, through the psalmist, Christ prophesies that he has come to do the will of God. He has come to fulfill the commandments of God. He has come to fulfill the Old Testament scriptures. And that was his delight. That was his meat and drink. He was filled with a zeal for the work and the mandate which the Father had given him. And that included, with respect to his, that aspect of his office as Christ, as prophet. In Psalm 40, verses 9 and 10, he speaks of declaring to the congregation the things of the Word of God. And so Jesus, in his fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, also fulfills that aspect of his work of preaching, declaring to the people of God the Word of God, and doing so by revealing through his own human nature, his own actions, the revelation of the truth of God himself. But then also, in addition to his preaching, he fulfills what the Old Testament speaks concerning prayer and Christ. In Psalm 69, verse 13, we read Jesus praying. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Psalm 69 is a messianic psalm, speaking not only of the psalmist, but through the psalmist, Christ speaks of the prayers which he offers up unto the Father, unto God in heaven. Also with respect to that, Jesus fulfills that word. He was faithful in praying at the morning and the evening prayers, just as the people of God did in the Old Testament. He also, with his parents, Mary and Joseph, pray with his family at the appointed times for prayer. That's true with the record of all of his life. From the accounts of the gospel of Christ, we can see many of the examples of Jesus either before, during, or after his work, praying unto God. For example, in John chapter 6, you'll remember after Jesus fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and when the disciples were processing what had just happened, and the people were processing what they had just had seen, Jesus understood their thoughts. Well, we want to make Jesus our king. Jesus refused to have anything to do with that thinking that he came to establish an earthly kingdom of bread. Dismissed the multitude, sent the disciples in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and he went up into a mountain to pray. Matthew 11, verses 25 through 27, Christ speaks to the Father in heaven. O Father in heaven, I thank Thee that Thou hast hid these things of the parables of the kingdom of heaven, hid these things from the wise and the prudent, that Thou hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, so it hath seemed good in Thy sight. Prayed to God concerning the results of His teaching and preaching, that there was negative fruit. Some did not believe. They rejected what He was teaching. But others did believe by the work of the Spirit and the drawing of the Father of them to Christ by His grace and Spirit. Thanked God in prayer. John 11, verse 41, as Jesus is about to call Lazarus out of the grave, He speaks to the Father in heaven concerning what He is about to do in connection with the multitude that is before Him and before they witness Lazarus walking out of the grave. Luke chapter 6, verse 12, Jesus healed the withered hand of a man. Then we read in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, that He goes out and He prays. And this is astounding. Think of this, children. He prayed, not just for 5 minutes. He did not just pray like the minister does for what you might call the long prayer in church, maybe 12 minutes, 15 minutes. Jesus prayed in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, all night. And He never fell asleep. All night. That's how devoted, that's how sharp the concentration of Christ was in prayer. John chapter 17, with that concentration, Jesus prays His high priestly prayer to the Father in behalf of us, His church. In Luke chapter 22, verse 32, we get a glimpse of for whom Jesus prays. He says to Peter, Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. That's not just a prayer for Peter, it's also a prayer for you that your faith fail not. You are tempted by the devil. Maybe even fall into temptation. In Mark chapter 14, later in this book, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember that prayer. He stands before the reality of the horror of His death. And He prays, Lord, if it be possible. He prays, Father, with Thee all things are possible. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. And that prayer doesn't stop. Jesus prays when He is nailed to the cross. At the time of the morning prayer at the temple, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke chapter 23, verse 46, the seventh crossword. At the ninth hour of the day, Jesus prays, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. Is that the end of Jesus' prayers? No. He continues to pray for His church, for us, speaking to God, communicating with Him in that fellowship with God in heaven as our prophet, as our mediator, in our behalf and for your cause. Now our text is a specific instance of that prayer life of Jesus. Verse 35, Jesus was in Capernaum, as we said earlier, after doing much work in His busy earthly ministry. And after that work He had done the day before, we read, in the morning, rising up a great while before the day, He went out. Before anyone else, the maids in the house, Peter and Andrew, the families, whoever was in that large house, awoke. Before the sun was up, Jesus got up, you see, being very conscious of His work, of his call, he goes out so that he is not disturbed, not held back. He can go out and focus. We read in verse 35, he goes to a solitary place and there prays. Goes to a place literally which was a desert. Not that he went down to the desert near the Dead Sea, but the idea is he went to a place which was desolate. He did not go by the market where it was busy, people setting up their tables to sell their vegetables or their other wares. He doesn't go into the streets on the street corner. He goes to a solitary place, a deserted place, a desolate place to be alone. He doesn't want any distraction, no interruption, no disturbance. There is something of high priority, the highest priority of the day that must take place, and nothing will stand in the way of that. He goes to the Lord in prayer. The text notes that this prayer preceded what would happen in the rest of the day. Sometimes, as we've seen, his prayers have happened after something amazing has happened, such as the feeding of the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, or during, when he was before the grave of Lazarus and he prays to the Father in the presence of the people, or when he's hanging on the cross. Here in verse 39, it's before the continuation of his labors, the continuation of carrying that heavy workload which he did the day before, and now as we read in the rest of Mark 1, he will continue to do, especially now with this leper doing a miracle which has significance, especially when he must now touch the leper and become thereby ceremonially unclean. He has and faces a heavy workload. In the face of that, Jesus prays. He enters into that chief part of thankfulness and worship to God. He thanks the Father. He enters into that refuge of communion with God. Remember, Jesus is the Son of God. He loves the Father. He is one with the Father. He rejoices in fellowship with the Father. It's no wonder this is of high priority and that Jesus wants no distraction, no disturbance. The love of Christ is always first and foremost for the Father in heaven. Fellowship in that love with the Father and to the Father must not be disturbed. In the third place, he prays from the viewpoint of going to the source of all the good gifts of this earthly life. That source is not man. That source is God. The triune God, Jehovah, goes to that source of every good and perfect gift. Goes to God in prayer to pour out his soul. Must not understand that when finally Jesus comes to the Garden of Gethsemane, well, then he pours out his soul before God in the Garden of Gethsemane concerning the cup which he must drink. This begins also in his ministry, early in his ministry. He pours out his soul before the Father as he grows in his understanding, not only what the Scriptures teach, but now the reality of living those Scriptures and what they prophesied he would need to do for his people. Ultimately, he goes to God to worship God. He is the master of his mandate. He is the Father who has sent him. That's indicated when Jesus responds to his disciples, "For therefore came I forth. For this reason, I was sent." And in prayer, he is reminded of that mandate. It leads us to the reasons then, why did Jesus do that? Why did he pray? Did he really have a reason to pray? We might be like John the Baptist. When Jesus came to John, asked John to baptize him, John said, no. John thought of baptism in connection with sin, and Jesus has no sin, therefore Jesus needs no baptism. We think of prayer, we think of many things, and including sin. Well, Jesus has no sin. Why does he need to pray? Is not Jesus the Son of God? Yes, Jesus is the Son of God. He is divine. He is the second person of the Trinity. Communion with God eternally, uninterruptedly, as the only begotten Son of God in his divine nature. Why then does he need to pray? Is not Jesus sinless? He is the righteous and the holy one. Even the people knew that. They could see that. The wicked hated that. Even Pilate said, there's no unrighteousness in him. He's the righteous one. Well, why then does he need to pray? Is not Jesus the Lord of all authority and power in heaven and earth? Do not the miracles testify when he casts out the devils or heals the diseases? He has authority over these things. He has power. Does he not have strength then? All strength? Why does he need to pray? Is not he the creator of heaven and earth? John chapter 1 teaches he's the Word. All things are made by the Word. Can he not then make what he needs, the bread that he needs, all the other earthly things that he needs? Why does he need to pray? They seem strange to us at first that Jesus needs to call upon the name of God. And yet, beloved, we stand before the wonder of his incarnation. In the text, Jesus is, according to Isaiah 9, verse 6, wonderful. He is the one who is humanly incomprehensible, all glorious in his works and ways, which man himself cannot do, cannot replicate. He is the wonderful one. And with regard then to prayer, yes, there is a sense in which it's incomprehensible. How can Christ, who is the Son of God, pray with his preaching? We know and believe with the church of all ages, Jesus was not only God, but he is also man. His person, the second person of the Trinity, is joined to his divine nature and his human nature in perfect unity in a way which we'll never comprehend. It's incomprehensible, but because God reveals it to us and shows that to us by the Spirit, we believe that, we know that, we're convinced of that. He is God and man. And thus as a man, he's not the creator of heaven and earth. As the man, Jesus Christ, in his human nature, he must submit to the ordinances of God and his creation. He must submit to the reality he has needs. That's made clear in the text when Jesus wakes up early in the morning. Well, if he wakes up, that meant he was sleeping. Right, children? He's sleeping. So Jesus, as a man, is just like you and me. Tonight we need to have sleep. Jesus had that need also. As the man Jesus Christ, though he is also God, yet as the man he submits to those creation ordinances, those ways in which God works and provides and gives to us exactly what we need. And so having needs, he goes to the Father in prayer to express those needs, just as we learn to do after his example. That's the second reason Jesus submits to those ways in which God supplies our needs. He goes to the fountain and the source of every good and perfect gift, seeking them for his earthly ministry. In the third place, he must go to the Father in prayer, because as our mediator, as the servant of Jehovah, he is in the state of humiliation. He is on the path of that work that leads to the cross. He's on the path of being under the curse of God. He is our mediator, whom God has appointed before the foundation of the world to be that one upon whom our sin is placed. And he must carry that load of the guilt of our sin all the days of his ministry. So although he has no reason to pray for the forgiveness of sin regarding himself, of course not, yet he does have a reason to pray to the Father regarding your sin and his work to save you from that sin, and to deliver you from the guilt of that sin and the power of that sin. He goes to the Father then as our mediator. In the fourth place, the reason for his prayer is Jesus needs communion with the Father. And he exercises that communion with the Father, teaching you and me that the essence of prayer is not that we go to the Father and give him a list. I have all these needs, like a grocery list, and the Father must now fulfill all these things we say, and that's the essence of prayer, and that's it. Jesus goes to the Father early in the morning to rest with him, to have communion with him, to have fellowship with him. Jesus speaks of that in John 17, life with God. And he delights in that life with God. While he is in that communion with God, Jesus needed also encouragement and confirmation of the work which the Father sent him to do. He was sent to do not his own will. He was sent to do the will of the Father. Jesus speaks of that to John the Baptist when John was wondering, do I really need to baptize Jesus? Jesus said, yes, you must do that in order that I may fulfill all righteousness. I have a path upon which I must go, in which I will fulfill all righteousness for my people. I have a pathway I must walk of humiliation, in which I must suffer all these things that must come upon me under God's curse to merit the salvation of my people. Now he is in his ministry. Now he is in the reality of that work. And he is given, as he needs, confirmation that he is on the pathway. And we as a church also see that confirmation. He is on the pathway of humiliation, and he will never swerve to the right or to the left. No matter what the devil may tempt him to do, he will remain faithful as the prophet of Jehovah to reveal that God's word is no lie. God is true to his word, faithful to his word, honest, and will never break his promise, his covenant, or his oath concerning his covenant promises. Goes to the Father to be encouraged in that mandate which God has given him to do and confirmed to go forward that next day to continue in faithfulness. Then he also needed to pray for his people. He came, beloved, to serve the glory of God, yes, but he came to serve you, his church. He did not come for himself. That's not the love of God. The love of God is giving. He gave himself for his church. Must understand then that when Jesus prays to the Father in the morning, his prayer isn't focused so much on himself. It's focused on the work he must do for his people, lost in the darkness of the lie and unbelief. It means on the one hand, he prays, as we sang in Psalter number 10, he prays things concerning the enemies of God, whom he knows who are the enemies of God. He prays those imprecatory psalms. Those things concerning the enemies of God may come to pass, that God's curse may rest upon those upon the wicked, and they may be destroyed. The seed of the serpent may be crushed. All the devices he arranges to attack and to destroy the kingdom of God may be, they may come to naught. Then he also prays for his church, of whom he calls in that prayer in Matthew 11, the babes, the little ones, whom God regenerates. God gathers into his covenant, works the grace of salvation according to his purposes in Christ. He prays for them, that that work may be fulfilled through him, through his work, and because of his work. That leads then to the third point this evening, the significance. Fulfilling those reasons for prayer, the significance of prayer for Jesus himself, as we've indicated earlier already a little bit, is that according to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus is learning obedience. Now that may sound very strange to us. What it doesn't mean is that in his ministry or in his earthly life, Jesus needed to learn how to obey, as though, like we when we're little children and come to fight our old nature, we realize that by nature we're not going to obey, and that now by the Holy Spirit and the grace of God through the discipline and instruction of our parents, we need to learn to obey by faith in Jesus Christ. It's not what that means. Jesus learned obedience. He learned in his youth the Old Testament scriptures. He knew them perfectly. We know he knew them perfectly because when he went to the temple at age 12, you remember what he was doing, sitting in the temple. There were the doctors of theology. They were asking him questions, and he answered their questions. He asked them questions, very profound questions. They could not answer his questions. He showed his knowledge, which he had learned as a boy, as a man, already at age 12. Now in his ministry, particularly at the beginning here, he learns that word which he knew from the Old Testament, he learns that now in its fulfillment. He not only knows, well, this is what I am, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's true. Now he lives that reality. This is me, the child who is given to Israel to die for them, to fulfill that work as the servant of Jehovah. He now in his ministry doesn't just say the Word of God, he reveals the Word of God through his life, through his living, through his breathing, through his speaking, through his teaching, through his miracle working, through his casting out devils, fighting against the kingdom of darkness, fighting for and establishing the kingdom of his Father. Now he lives the reality of the truth to show that he is the Word. He is the chief prophet of Jehovah as the Word of God himself in the flesh. And he will continue to learn that, we understand, until For example, in Mark chapter 14, verse 36, where he must pray that prayer which to us very difficult to understand, to comprehend. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Learned obedience to the very word preached and understood and fulfilled for your salvation. That means in the second place, for Christ, he is the chief prophet and teacher then, concerning you as his prophets, as Christians, in that work of prayer. Learn in the catechism, we learn in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 12, that to be a Christian, we're prophet, priest, and king. And as a prophet, we are to confess the name of God. And often we think of that as, well, public confession of faith before the church, or witnessing to my neighbors. Jesus shows, first, it is speaking in prayer to God, calling upon his name. That's first, as a prophet under Christ, a servant prophet of Jesus Christ and of Jehovah. Jesus knows then prayer and what communion with God is. He knows the need for prayer, the need for things concerning God and his will in the kingdom of heaven, and then concerning you, your daily bread, forgiveness, and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He teaches you, as one who is eminently qualified to teach you exactly how you need to come to the Father and to fulfill that office as prophet in the presence of God before his throne in the name of Christ, clothed in the Holy Spirit. That's the Lord's Prayer. And then for us, beloved, the significance of what Jesus does is, first of all, this is our example to follow. You and I are busy in the kingdom of God, all in our different stations and callings in life, whether in the office of believer, the home, in the school, in your work during the week, your place within the congregation. Some are in the special offices of the church. We're very busy in the kingdom of God. Much labor, much work is put out. When we face a new year, we look at the calendar. When we look at that new calendar, we think of all of the preaching that must be done, all of the teaching, all of the work at home, all of this and that and all of the plans, a mountain of work, day after day after day. With all of that labor that we face for the kingdom of God, you and I must never neglect prayer. This is a reminder for pastors who are called to speak the Word of God officially and administer the Word of God in the church different ways. In Acts chapter 6, verse 4, the apostles became so busy with work of mercy, really the work of the deacons, they understood this is not correct. We need to install and institute deacons into that work and have them administer the mercies of Christ to the widows and those in need, so that we, as apostles and ministers of the Word, may be faithful in the ministry of the Word, they said, and prayer. That makes sense, because as ministers of the Word, in order to preach the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must stand before God Himself. Must be like Isaiah, to stand before the throne of God so that we may see the glory of God in His Word. Praise Him. Seek from Him the strength that we need to expound the Scriptures and bring that to the people of God in the congregation or as missionaries to those who haven't heard the gospel before or have some kind of false gospel taught to them. But even in the office of believer, begin the day. And that day may have a lot of work, a lot of things to do. But before you meet with the work of the day, we must meet with the God of truth first. So that as we go about our work, we may live, we may breathe, we may speak, we may behave, and think the truth of God's word to His glory. And that means in the second place, you must go to the Father in prayer for His blessing. Without that blessing, all of the labor we do will be in vain. I have in my notes here, must not pray to others to marry, live. My family and I and our missionaries, Kleins and the Halstegs and the churches there in the Philippines live in a country which is 85% Roman Catholic. They teach their people, the Roman Catholics teach their people to pray to marry. Where in the text does Jesus pray to marry? Jesus hangs on the cross. Does he pray to marry? No. We must pray to the Father in heaven, Jesus taught us. It's part of our witness there against the idolatry, all these other mediators that are brought and taught to the people. No, we have only one mediator of prayer. One and only Jesus Christ and Him alone. He is the foundation, the only foundation of prayer, the only access unto the Father. That's it. We must go to Him, for without His blessing, all of our labors will be in vain. We must seek His approval, seek His strength, seek His grace, seek the guidance of His Holy Spirit, seek His wisdom. Know what to do when we face those challenging situations in life. That raises the question then, before we conclude tonight, will He hear you? And we know the answer and must know and confess that the answer is of ourselves. We don't deserve, we never will deserve the Father to answer us or to listen to you and me. Because we're sinners. There is much unbelief. There is much pride. There is much, I don't need the Father today. I can go about my work today on my own. That's fine. And so a day goes by and we haven't prayed. We live, we breathe the confession. We did not need the Father. We did not need to stand before the God of all truth to be renewed in our mandate and to seek His strength to go through this day, to live and to breathe His word. That's who we are by nature. And our track record, if we examine our life, is failure, unfaithfulness. And tonight we may be troubled by that. Will the Father hear me? The answer of Christ is, beloved, my brothers and sisters, fear not. I am your advocate with our Father in heaven, saith the Lord. I am the only reason why the Father will hear you. He will receive you into His presence because I am there and because He has heard me. And I am your covenant head. Your names are written upon my heart. And my work as prophet is also to confess your names before our Father in heaven so that He doesn't forget you and He will look upon you in me. Yes, that Christ stands before the Father in your place for your benefit, for your salvation. That is the Christ who was forsaken, but nevertheless was faithful in prayer, even in the darkest hour where he said in prayer, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So that you, when you call upon the Father in true faith, the Father will not forsake you. He will answer you, give you the grace sufficient that you need, he knows you need, to preserve you and to keep you in the way which he has ordained for you, so that his grace, his glory may be fulfilled in you, one of his prophets, under Jesus Christ, the chief prophet and teacher. So in that hope and comfort, beloved, pray. Pray without ceasing in all of your work so that you may be and show faithfulness as a prophet, a servant prophet of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, clothe us with thy Spirit. We may be faithful to confess thy name. First unto thee, to rejoice in fellowship with thee, to draw nigh to thee by a true and living faith and the confidence thou wilt receive us in thy mercy through the blood of Jesus Christ. When we call upon thy name in true faith in him alone, thou wilt send us from thy presence with thy blessing, not because we have prayed, but because of Christ, who draws us into thy presence by thy grace and thy Holy Spirit, so will never let us go. Send us forth now from thy presence this evening with thy blessing, so that all our labor in this week be not in vain. May we be a faithful witness of thy truth to the glory of thy name. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.